Well, this will not come as a surprise to any of you who know my husband at all, but several years ago, he made too much food. He used to be more prone to this. He has learned, because we don't like to waste food, to make less food. However, it used to be more okay when we were in seminary, because he would make too much food and then we would just call on friends who lived on campus and say, hey, you want to come over for dinner? And there were always plenty of people willing to partake in a home-cooked meal. But as we moved away from that seminary campus and moved back here to Baltimore, it did become harder to wrangle people for a last-minute dinner invitation. And so it was that one day, a few years ago, he had made too much food, and we had reached out to a couple friends who all had busy lives, and none of them were available, and so he just posted on Facebook. He said, hey, this is what we've made. He showed a picture of what he had made. And he said, come on over if you'd like to eat. And you know, what a random collection of people who showed up at our house. Friends from ministry, who had been youth when we had seen them last, and yet were young adults now and who came on by. Acquaintances from the neighborhood. It was awkward and lovely. It was like an open house that we had a few years back when we had a random collection of friends and church folks. It included a disheveled woman from the neighborhood who started to smoke a cigarette in our house until she was politely told, no. It included a young adult who, again, we had known as a youth, who came and he partied a little too hard. In fact, as he had the night of our wedding. And he randomly left the house and ran down the street barefoot and had to be searched out for by one of Mark's church members. And it included an older gentleman from the church I was serving at the time who decided to stick it out late into the night to play a board game with a bunch of young adults. But of course, that was all years ago at this point. Among the many things I miss in pandemic times is meals together, including church meals. Because, you know, the best church meals are sort of like those meals I just talked about, because they are so uniquely random in the collection of people who gather. All kinds of boundaries are crossed. They're multi-generational and multicultural, with a wide swath of political or apolitical leanings. Sometimes they're awkward, even uncomfortable. But that's what the food is there for. You have a safe topic for everyone to talk about how lovely the roast is. Or how did you try all the desserts that are there, because there always seem to be plenty. And then another hopefully safe topic of conversation is the ministries of the church that you all have some part in, if rather different, and our shared life of faith. We are fellow disciples after all, aren't we? We hear tonight from this story from early in Jesus' ministry as he continues his disciple recruitment operations. Such a very different approach than the many job interviews you may have been on, or the college applications you have filled out. He seemingly does not look for the best resumes, or 4.0 GPAs, or credit histories. Nor does he even seem to look for the most righteous, the most faithful, gathering instead a collection of folks who would be unlikely dinner companions, fishermen and tax collectors. It looks like such a different scene than what we heard from the first lesson in the prophet Isaiah, how we heard about these heavenly beings. And whenever I picture these heavenly beings with six wings, I see such uniformity in them. And yet the beauty of that passage from Isaiah is that God picks out someone who doesn't seem to fit in with those heavenly beings, but who is someone ordinary. Ordinary and yet chosen by God. And perhaps Isaiah shares in common what the fisherman of last Sunday and the tax collector of tonight share. That once they have an encounter with God, they leave everything behind. They leave whatever ambitions they had. They leave their nets, they leave their reliable income, and they followed. They took up the call. And so what does it look like in this season of life to draw close to God? We've been told over and over again that we can't draw close to each other, right? It's against the rules. We've lost so much already. I don't think any of us are eager to leave anything more behind. And yet, I imagine that drawing close to God today looks remarkably similar to how it has since Jesus walked this earth. It means to draw close to those drawn to Jesus. To find a common kinship with people, that though you may be different, you are drawn to one another because it is God who draws you there. Then you might find that while your life stories are different, your experiences are varying, you are called by the same God. You draw close to those that Jesus drew close. You draw close to those who are hungry, whether wealthy or poor, hungry for something more than the daily grind of living for oneself. Hungry to gather around a table, not of people exactly like you, but others who long for community and for a relationship with Jesus. We might not be back yet to church luncheons and dinners, but soon, in time, loaves and fishes will gather folks around tables for shared meals again, those hungry for a good meal and hungry for relationship and hungry to be of some use to their neighbors. And a fascinating assortment of Wednesday night folks will make their way over again to Jerry D's after worship, and they are a random assortment, I tell you, and we'll gather church folks and neighbors at the end of next month for a murder mystery dinner and show. I can only imagine that will be quite random as to who gathers. And I hope you find yourself surrounded by unlikely dinner partners, unlikely disciples, that you might find yourself in conversation with someone whose life has been touched by Jesus. You might even find yourself looking into the face of God. In Jesus' name, amen.